Always good to be here. And I guess we went to this church the longest until we got our own. So I count this as home and not just a place that I went to school at. Let's take our Bibles this morning. And I try to be like a washing machine. As soon as the water runs out, we'll go and close. Acts chapter 20. I want to say I've really enjoyed the preaching of these other fellows. It's refreshing. I hate to just think that that there's only just a few preachers around. There's a whole lot of preachers around still preaching the Bible. And I don't get to hear a whole lot of preaching because the radio ain't worth listening to. And you get a tape every once in a while that someone said was good that I usually don't listen to. They bore me. But I've not been bored this week, and I'll tell you, I've heard some real good preaching, and it helped me. All right, Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months with him the Jews, lay in wait for him, and he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him in Asia, Sopater of Berea, and at Thessalonica, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gainas of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Triumphilius. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Brother Meyer, here on the front row, you lead us in a word of prayer. Yes.
And I'll be quenched by the devil, Father.
Yes.
Lord God, you cause us, Lord, by this message, Lord God, and by the messages tonight, Lord, go out and witness, Father. Do the things that we should do for you. I pray, Lord God, you bless the preacher. Fill him with fill his heart and his mind and his mouth, Lord God, with the Holy Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, I'd like to call your attention this morning to verse 1 and just to a few words that happen to stick out here. And it said, and after the uproar was ceased. And I got to thinking about that thing. What in the world has an uproar got to do with the blessings of God? But it seems every time that there's an uproar, whether it be an exterior uproar or interior or uproar in a church, when it's over, then the blessings of God come on that church. But most churches fall apart. They get in misery. They want to quit. People leave during the uproar. During the uproar, you batten hatches down, you hold on, you stay faithful, you stay loyal, and after, the blessings come. Now, what was the uproar? Chapter 19 was the uproar. Paul got down there in verses 1 through 7, started straightening them out on their doctrine, and boy, they don't like that. You go to these camp meetings, they say, we don't want no doctrine, we just want to worship. The first application of Scripture is doctrine. I've been to those meetings before, and they're trying to work it up with singing and all that stuff, and all of a sudden they'll say, let's stop and worship. What they mean is, let's stop and act like a fool is what they mean. Amen. Let's work something up. Amen. Amen. So then we can work up an offering. I've been to them, 4-hour offerings. I've been to them. I've been there. Amen. So with Brother Bobby, look at verse 19 in here. Paul goes down there in 19, and he preaches for 3 months down in the synagogues. But something happens in verse 13 through 17, and a big uproar gets going because Paul had really been doing some miracles. And in the early church, the formation of the New Testament church, there was signs. There was wonders. And there was miracles. But Acts 28, they're gone. Because we have a Bible now, and the Bible is superior to your experience. I had a lady say to me, "You got the Holy Ghost?" I said, "I do." She said, "Are you full?" I said, "I got a leak." She said, "Well, I'm full." And I said, "Well, how would we know?" She said, "Because I can speak in tongues." She said, "You ever speak in tongues?" I said, "No, ma'am, I never have." She said, "Well, you ain't full of the Holy Ghost." She said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "If I was full of the Holy Ghost, I don't need to speak in tongues. I need a bridle for the one I got." Amen. We got faith, hope, and charity in the King James Bible. We don't need tongues. Now, wait a minute. A big stir is going on here in 19. Look at down there in verse 18. Paul's down there preaching. Hey, in 13 and through 17, I wonder what Benny Hinn would do. They come up there and they said, I call you out in the same Jesus that Paul's a preaching. And the seven sons of Sceva and all that. And that old devil inside of him says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but he jumps on Benny Hinn and rips off that white suit, and Benny now is in his birthday suit, and he can't heal nobody no more. I wonder what he'd do then. I bet it caused an uproar. Well, when they see all this, verse 18, some people believe Paul's preaching, and they confess their sins. They quit their meanness. And then in verse 19, they start cleaning out the things that are keeping them from God. They go down there and they get their curious arts and their books, and they gather them together and they burn them. Boy, that'd be a good revival. And you notice when that happens in verse 20, the Word of God mightily grew, and the Word of God prevailed. You ain't ever going to have nothing done until you get rid of your meanness. You ain't ever going to have nothing done in your life or in your home or in your church until you get rid of that filth that you love to play with. And then the Word of God will prevail over all things. It'll grow mightily then. Not until. Well, you notice in verse 23, Paul caused no small stir. He got things going around. Amen. You know why? Verse 24, there was no small gain. You see, he was hurting people's income. He was stopping down there at the silversmith. He was messing up the idol worshipers. Amen. And when the fire begins to burn, the snakes begin to crawl. And in verses 25 through 28, the merchants get stirred up. Now, let me ask you a question. How can one man, Paul, come into a town and get Ephesus so stirred up, one man, and get that place so stirred up they want to kill him? Strange, ain't it? I guess one man and God's a majority. How can one little Bible school, in comparison, when I went to Midwestern, I went to Midwestern before I came here. He said, stand up if you believe the King James Bible before you heard of me. I didn't believe it. They told me I had to have an amplified Bible. I thought, since they knew, they're right, they're wrong. Rollin Jones, that snake in the grass, ain't got the brains God gave a jackass. Amen. But how can one little school, we went to Midwestern, had 2,500 students when I went. How can one little school on the back end of a sand pile, that's all that's common down here, sand spurs and fire ants, how could one little Bible institute with a bunch of nobodies, those that were in distress and those that were in debt and those that were discomforted came down to the cave of Adullam, and God made him captain over us. How can this little place stir up this whole world? How can one little man get everybody so mad? How can that gonna happen? Well, the first time we had him, he come down to our church and our church piled out. I said, my, I didn't know we had this many Bible believers in North Carolina. They didn't come to listen. They came to see what he was going to say about them, because they didn't come back the next time, and I don't believe they'll be there in April. Amen. I asked our church, I said, after 10 years, I said, how can one little church in Burke County, North Carolina, if you draw a 2-mile square around my church, there are 16 other Baptist churches within 2-mile square of my church. There's 84 Baptist churches in my county. But how could one little church that doesn't even have windows in it? Because when we were building, they cost too much, so we just bricked it up, amen. But how could one little church with one little know-nothing scrub vagabond preacher get everybody in Western North Carolina just as hot as a firecracker on the 4th of July in Georgia? We had a honky-tonk. We're Dry County. Had a honky-tonk about 3/4 mile down the road, Highway 70. And I heard it was going on. So I got Joe West, he's a missionary now to Romania. But I got him one Monday morning, and I said, Joe, I said, we're going to see Sheriff Johnson. He said, what for, preacher? I said, don't you worry about it. Just dress up like, be real sharp, and we're going down to see him. So I walked down in the sheriff's office. They said, who are you? I said, I'm Preacher Lenz. They said, oh, yeah. They said, what do you want? I said, I want to see Johnson. She said, you want to see Sheriff Johnson? I said, I want to see Johnson. So they brought out his assistant. I said, I don't want to talk to you. I didn't ask to talk to you. I asked to talk to Johnson. He said, well, okay, well, I'll get the sheriff. About 10 minutes later, sheriff stepped out. Oh, hello, Brother Lenz. Come on in. I came in. What's the problem? I said, you know what the problem is. I said, they're running that honky-tonk down there in Earl Lovelace's building, selling liquor and gambling all night long. And I said, and you're probably in on the take of it. He said, I have you know right now who you think you are. I said, I ain't nobody. But you better close that thing up. And if you don't close that thing up, God's going to get you, boy. He stood up in that desk. He said, what if I don't close? I said, I got me 12 to 14 preacher boys down at my church. Amen. And I said, every night, when that thing opens up, we'll stand across the street of that thing and we'll preach hellfire until they do close it down. Amen. Next evening, about 7 o'clock, when they was ready to roll it open, we pulled down there in those trucks. And here comes Sheriff Johnson down the road. A couple of sheriffs walked inside. Everybody walked out cussing us on the way out. He closed her up, amen. One of his little boys come down. The old honky-tonk man's boy come down. He said, are you Preacher Lenz? I said, I am. He said, they're going to kill you. I said, they ain't going to kill me. I said, if they was going to kill me, they wouldn't have sent anybody as miserable as you down here to talk to me. And I said, you tell that Earl Lovelace, that coward, that if he's going to shoot me, I'll have to turn around and let him shoot me. Amen. They ain't going to do nothing. But they got in an uproar. Said, we're going to burn your church down. Called me on the phone. This is Lovelace. Lovelace, you need to get saved. I'm going to burn your church down, preacher. I said, that's why we pay insurance. Come on, burn it down. It's worth 5 times what it was since we built it. We'll build a bigger one, amen. Come on down, I'll give you the matches. I'll give you the coal oil. Bring her down. I had some trouble with some queers. We got this sign. Chuck Sharkner, he runs it. Chuck's crazy. He went to Bible school here. Chuck loves it, man. He loves to keep things stirring. So we didn't know that there's any queers in our area. And Chuck said, "Preacher thinks any queers?" I said, "Beats the fire out of me. I've not been looking for one. I'm married. What about you, Chuck?" He said, "I want to put something on the sign." I said, "What are you going to put?" He said, "Preacher, I've been praying." I said, "Come on, Chuck." He said, "I'm going to put on the sign, AIDS, the homosexual's death penalty." I said, "Yes, yes, yes, put it on there, Chucky." Man, they started calling. They started coming by throwing beer bottles at our sign. And one Saturday afternoon, I was down in the cellar, and I heard my wife screaming and hollering. My boy was down there. We was putting some air conditioning. I heard her screaming and hollering. I said, boy, listen. I said, "Your mama done got touched. Listen to her." She was screaming, "Wow, wow." I couldn't hear her through those oak floors. I said, "Listen to her, boy." I said, "She's on fire for God." Next thing I heard was, "Jam, jam, jam." I stick my head out of that cellar. I said, "What?" She said, "Look." I looked down by that sign, and there was about 40 queers down there. They had Hawaii shirts on, you know, big old weird shirts. They're down there kissing and hugging up and taking pictures down by that sign. I said, "My God." I said, "Travis, go get the keys to the dog pen." That's right. I said, "Hey, Wolfgang, come here. Max, come here." I said, "Plots, sit down." I said, "Look at them. Fight, fight." They start tearing up that grass. "Fight, fight." They're all down. "Hey, preacher, hey, preacher." I said, "Hey, preacher, I'm going to give you some preaching. Get them." I mean, queers ain't moved that fast since God sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. And then I got under conviction. Not for them, but if my dog bit them and they had AIDS, my dog would get AIDS. "Hey, come back, come back, come back." I got this brainstorm. I said, "Lord, where does everybody congregate in Burke County?" He said, "Walmart." I said, "You're right. Walmart is it." So we got a big old hay sled, hay wagon. Got our choir, kids, Christmas time. Pulled it down into the Walmart parking lot. And got up there and sang hymns. Sang even some Christmas songs. And Brother EJ, he went home. He got sick. But he went home. He's my deacon. And we had got him a Santa Claus outfit. And he was hiding down there underneath that board that we had set up with a Santa Claus outfit on. And while we were singing, he stood up and he was waving. And boy, people started coming out of Walmart. I mean, everybody in Burke County goes to Walmart on Saturday evening. Boy, they just piled all around that place there. And after we got through singing, we had tracks and we stopped and we got off. And EJ was just sitting there waving like that. And everybody got out and they had tracks and we surrounded them. And then EJ reached down as he was waving and all the kids was a-waving. And EJ reached way down to that thing and grabbed out a Bible. And he said, "The Bible said," and started firing away at him. I heard those mamas saying, "Come on, honey, I won't," she said, "that ain't the right Santa there, boys." I know how all this stuff happens, but it does. For about 3 months, 3 o'clock in the morning, my wife will tell you, 2 o'clock in the morning, I get this phone call. "Hello," they say. "Ooh." I said, "Ooh." "Hello." They said, "This is so-and-so, the King Druid. We're here to put a hex on you." I said, "You fool. You can't curse what God blessed. And you can't take a curse off what God put on." They'd say "ooga booga," and they'd all be in the back. Ooh. I'd start quoting them verses on the blood, and those people would throw that phone down. 5 minutes later, they'd call me back up. How did they hear about us? Way up in Old Fort. stir people up. I remember one night, about 3 in the morning, those boys called me up, started that stuff again. I said, "Who am I talking to?" He said, "This is Bobby." And I got to talking, I said, "Bobby, are you saved?" He said, "No, I love the devil." I said, "You don't love the devil, you're full of the devil." And I talked to him for about 3 hours. He tried that evolution stuff, and everything I had in advanced theology started flipping back through my mind. I done thought I forgot it. I said, "Boy, am I smart." Hey, the protoplasm in them. Boy, James, you do got a mind up there. And I got that thing down after about 3 hours. My wife was sitting in the living room. My boy was sitting in the living room. And then he said, "All right." He said, "I guess I ain't got no place to go, do I?" I said, "Yes, you do." I said, "You got the place to go. You can go to Calvary." And I said, "Bobby, would you like to get saved?" And that old boy started crying on that side of the phone. He said, I would. I would like to get saved. Why, sure I would. And I told him how to get saved, and he got saved. I said, "Is there anybody, any other devil worshipers out there?" He said, "Yeah, there's Travis." I said, "Get him on the phone." He said, "Hey, a blankety blank. Travis, yo, blankety blank, get on the phone." Travis got on the phone. He got saved. Me and my wife were listening to his prayer. Hey, we was running around the house with a cellular phone like that. Amen. How they heard about us beats the fire out of me. Southern Baptists and the independents around us, they think we're crazy. I can't figure out why. I know this, though. If I sinned like them, I could fellowship with them. But since me and them don't sin the same way, we can't fellowship. Amen. But the town and the county, we street preach. I live in the town of Valdez. Now, I live in the county, but our town is Valdez. And that's where the Waldensian people came to America and settled in 1896. Yeah, that's a religious town. Peter Waldo statues. Lux lucent in timbrius, a light shining in a dark place on all the buildings. And they were mad at me for street preaching there. But it says in their book, 800 Years of the Waldensians, on page 1, the Waldensians' fame and progress and freedom came from preaching in the lanes and highways and on the streets. Amen. So what they did was they got together and got a sound ordinance. And they called a county meeting. And I'm telling you, there was about 300 farmers there. There was all kinds of rednecks there. I mean, they didn't want to stop the racetrack. They didn't want to stop their cows booing or baying, whatever they do at nighttime. They didn't want to stop their bluegrass playing on their porches after 8 o'clock at night. They was all there. And they said, "Is there anybody that will speak?" And I sat there and sat there and I said, "Yes, sir." They had WBTV down in Charlotte live. It was such a controversy. They put me on television. Made my debut. I told them, "You're all a bunch of communists is what you are." That's right. I told them about Obadiah Holmes. You know about him, don't you? They said as long as I took a license, I could preach anywhere in Burke County I wanted to. I ain't taking no license to preach. Obadiah Holmes wouldn't do it either, and they beat him till his boots filled up with blood. And the man saw it, went into the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia and preached the message to set our country free. I told him about that for about 15 minutes. And while I was telling him about that, finally they was pushing me off the stand saying, "Well, that's enough of you, Brother Lentz." I said, "God put the judgment of God on all of you. One woman, Martha Hemphill, she runned it." I said, "You got 3 Ahabs and 1 Jezebel trying to run our county." They voted it in anyhow. All those old farmers, while I was saying that stuff, I told them I was a Vietnam veteran. Those old farmers said, "Amen. Yeah, yeah. Tell them, Red. Tell them. That's right. Bunch of devils. Tell them, Red." I said, "We're Americans. We ought to be able to play our music wherever we want to play. Amen, brother. Tell them. That's right. Preacher, tell them." And after that thing, it was like a revival. After that thing, I was walking out, they was clapping. I thought, "Boy, did I do it." But after that thing, those farmers got so mad, they caused a riot. They was beating up the county councilmen, amen. Stoning their cars and rocking their cars, Sheriff Johnson Lentz. Yes, Sheriff. Did you hear what you did? What did I do? I had left. I didn't know they was beating up folk. Said, you done stirred her up, boy. I said, what did I do? They're down there. I got a police car messed up. There's a county councilman. They're done beat up. They've been pushed around by those bunch of redneck farmers from your church.
Amen.
They weren't from my church. Well, so verses 24 through 41, they got together and they said, we better be careful because they're going to set a trap for us. So Paul told his boys in verse 30, he said, listen, you go out there and you preach the Bible, but don't do anything unlawful. He said, because they're gunning for us. He said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Amen.
Amen.
And I believe every New Testament local church ought to cause a stir or an uproar in their area. A brother from PBI graduate, he's up in Canton, Ohio. He was looking for our church, and I didn't know he was coming by. And he stopped up at the Petroleum World of a second Drexel up there, exit. And he didn't know where our church was. And he said, do you know where Bridgeport Baptist Church is? They said, no, we don't know where it's at. So you don't know where it's at. They said, you know anything about it? He said, I really don't know much about it. I know the preacher's name, but I don't know much about the church. And he said, but I bet they do street preaching. They said, oh, street preaching. They said, that blankety blank redhead lived right down the road about 2 miles. I believe they ought to curse us or praise us when they go by. Amen. The only time Jesus got stirred up around this crowd was when he said, this is a house of prayer, but you've made a den of thieves. And get out of here, you bunch of perverts. This is God's house. Kick them out. Well, 20 and 1, no small stir. But there comes a time when people realize that you're not a storefront. You're not a tent meeting revival. You ain't no fly-by-night church. And they realize you're here to stay. And they won't be long before they don't ever like you, but they'll tolerate you. And for a short season, sometimes the uproar ceases. But I ain't foolish enough to think that they ain't laying in wait for us. Amen. And when the uproar is over, whether it be exterior or interior, and gentlemen that have a church, listen, old man told me this, Carl Lackey. He said, listen, preacher. I said, Brother Lackey, how'd you get this church to stay together for all these years? He said, I made an enemy outside. He said, even if it was fictitious, I said there was an enemy outside so that the sheep wouldn't devour themselves and fight inside. And if your church ain't got nothing to fight again, it'll devour itself within. But for a while, God, after the uproar has been caused, after a while, God, when that uproar ceases, God will do something. Look at verse 1. You'll see in verse 1 that real love begins to show. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on him his disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. In verse 1, the people will begin to love each other. They'll begin to get right with each other. And then in verse 37, look at verse 37, they'll love that preacher. And they all wept sore and fell upon Saul's neck and kissed him. I mean, it won't be just the people working together against the preacher. It'll be the people praying for each other and loving the preacher. But there has to be an uproar first. When I went to school here, there was a bit of an electricity, grind, chiding, rubbing shoulders. Everyone wanted to fight. But I've come back, and you know what? There's some people here still here. And when I see them, there's a loving spirit in them. And I say, how's the preacher doing? They say, oh, Brother Ruckman. His wife's just saying, he'll stay. That old man, for years, had to hide his love to keep him going. And after the uproar is over and the people are loving each other and the preacher's loving his ministry, you'll notice in verse 24, the preeminent one will get love. They'll start lifting up the Lord Jesus. The reason why most churches never get nowhere is they like the fuss, and they like the fight, and they like to give the preacher a hard time. But I'm here to tell you, when the uproar's over and they leave, God comes in and real love begins to show, and the people love each other, and the preacher loves his people, and God Almighty is getting the preeminence of all things in the services. You'll notice in verse 2 something else happens. Missionary efforts will enlarge. When he had gone over these parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. The reason most churches never get involved in missions is because they've never caused an uproar. They're too busy building a new building while the world's going to hell. Too busy wanting to build something for themselves instead of give. I learned a long time ago that God will give more through me than he will to me. But there has to be an uproar to get people involved and get concerned about missions. Verse 2, you'll notice the compassion was real. And then the commission was realized. He said with much exhortation. Then in verse 4, some men get down there to get going to different places. The call was responded to. You'll notice it wasn't just money, but it was people in that local church getting involved into the call of God to go out and to be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Yes, we do it here and abroad. But until the uproar's over, until the friction's over, until the fighting's over, that thing is put on the back burner. But when it's past and God takes away the clouds and lets the sun shine again, the mission support goes back up and the burden goes back up. You notice verse 3. You'll know that the enemy is still around when it's over too. He's still around to destroy you. He's still around to devour you. He's still around to discourage you. He's still around to detour you from this church to another church. Amen. Amen. You got to watch out. The enemy will send somebody your way to be kind to you just about the time you heard a message here that you didn't like. Or just about the time your wife's been chawing on your ear about his wife will preach to us. Maybe if we went down there, they'd let me do some. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen from the baptismal pool. Got to watch out for the enemy.
Amen.
Amen. Anything that has been done here or at my church or at your church, it hasn't been us.
Right.
It's because of the uproars.
Right.
And we fought through the uproars, and when we fought through there, God gave us a little space. And when the uproar ceased, God showed us that the enemy's still around. You'll notice something else in verse 4. You know, the enemy would love to get me to quit. He would love to get Preacher Ruckman to quit. He would love to get all Brother Donovan to quit. He'd love to get all you preachers to quit. Brother Motlish, he'd love to get you to quit. He'd just love to get us to quit. After 10 years, I told our folks the other day, I said, we ain't changing nothing. I said, we dance with the one that brought us. So my papa told me, dance with the one you brought, or you'll get your head knocked in or lose her. You know, some of you graduates need to learn. You need to learn to dance with the one that brought you. It wasn't word for the world that brought you this far. It wasn't Houston that brought you this far. It wasn't Beaver Creek, Ohio that brought you this far. It wasn't Louisville that brought you this far. You need to learn to dance with the one that brought you. If you ain't loyal, you ain't nothing. Your love is determined by, are you loyal? Say, well, my loyalty is to Jesus. That's good. You won't make it far. You better get a man, defile that man, and be loyal to that man, because God's using that man to get your dumb high down the road. You ain't nothing but a pup anyhow. You may know how to scratch fleas, but you don't know how to win the battle. You'll notice verse 4. True friends arise to the occasion after the uproar ceased. And they're accompanied unto him in Asia. So Foxhorn goes on, names the friends. Thank God for Luke's. Only Luke is with me. Demas! You know, Demas, the Bible never said he forsook God. That's what I hear in preaching. It said, Demas hath forsaken me. He forsook Paul. He didn't forsake God. See, we want to get something in so we can get a response in preaching. We're not looking for a response. We're looking for you to get a message. Thank God for Luke's. Thank God for Donovan's. Thank God for Mitchell's. Thank God for Clippers. Thank God for Nightlingers. Thank God for Forts. Only Luke is with me. Thank God for, I've seen him, Mike Ruckman. Thank God I've seen him, David. Good to have your boys with you. Only Luke is with me. When the uproar ceases and the cloud clears, you know who your true friends are. Because the other ones left. Because when the cloud disappeared, it'll either reveal them and show what they were really doing, or it'll scare the fire out of them when it's flying around them. They ain't got enough grit in their crawl. They ain't got enough gumption to stay around and fight. Thank God for you fellas that's still behind Preacher Ruckman. See, storms stick with, or friends stick with you through the storms. Friends stick with you through stress. Friends stick with you through the stink. Uproars reveal true friends. One thing about Christians, I learned about them. They don't stab you in the back. They stab you in the heart. Wasn't the drinking crowd, David said. Wasn't that dope crowd. Wasn't that gambling crowd. But was a man of my own acquaintance that went unto the house of God with me. There was somebody else I could have borrowed. But it was a man my equal that had lifted up his heel against me. I had a boy. We found him and got him straightened out, got his family straightened out, and went to our church about 5 years. And he, oh boy, he was loyal, but always something strange about him. He said, boy, you're just like my daddy. I ain't your daddy. Oh, he was just so loyal, you know. He got mad one day. He come into my office. He has 10 degrees in karate. All these, you know, I always want to show his karate off. Anybody wants to show it off don't know much about it. They ain't even learned the principle of it. So he says, I want to talk to you. I said, all right. So I go down and sit in my desk and put my feet up on my desk. Say why? To put them on edge, man. The tough guy's got the edge. He says, your preaching has changed. I said, I appreciate that. It ought to change. It ought to change for the better. It ought to be getting more deeper. It ought to be getting more richer. I took it as a compliment, but he meant it as an insult. He said, well, your preaching and my preaching is going opposite directions. I said, for my church, yours is going the wrong way. He said, I'm leaving. I said, you are? He said, what do you think about that? I said, don't matter what I think about it. If you're leaving, you're leaving. Well, what do you think? I said, don't matter what I think. You got your mind made up, just go ahead and do what you want to do. Well, God told me to leave. I said, where did he tell you to go? Well, I'm going to look around. I said, if God told you to leave, he'd tell you where to go. Amen. You wouldn't have to run up and down Highway 29 till somebody saw you that would come by or call you to a Tupperware party or, you know, bake sale, you know. We had Dr. Ruckman come, place packed out. He said, God told him to leave. I said, okay, brother. I prayed with him, let him go. We had Dr. Ruckman come. I got out of my office, looked over the congregation. There he was. Well, he told me God told him to leave. Well, God never told me to have him come back. We had ladies standing up. I went over there and I said, "Brother, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "I'm going to give you opportunity." He said, "For what?" I said, "See that altar? You can get hit that altar and get right with God and get right with this church, or you can get out on Highway 70.
Amen.
You know what he did? He hit Highway 70.
Amen.
He ain't my friend. Why should we let him come in after we took the flour and beat out the flour and sifted out the flour and took the good grease and mixed it in the flour to make biscuits? And took those things and took them with cups and put them on the greased pans and heated the oven and take that thing and put it in there and watch those biscuits raise up. And then we're fixing to serve him. Why should we let him come in when he don't like us anyhow?
Yeah.
He ain't getting none of my sorghum. He ain't getting none of my biscuits. Let him go down to Hardee's and get him one. True friends will arise. And he went down the street and started a church 2 miles down the road. Got three cars, though. He's really tearing around. Until you go through some uproars, you really don't know who your friends are.
Right.
See, most of your friends that are really your friends don't associate with you a whole lot. They pray for you. I learned a long time ago, I pick my friends. I don't let them pick me. Because I draw the screwiest people in the world. I get all the weirdos come my way, man. I mean, guys, 3 years, they want to be my brother, you know. Well, we're trying to hurry. Look at verse 7. After the uproar is over, preaching will be enjoyed. And when the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, see, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Hey, listen, I'm about the most scrub preacher there is. But there's a whole lot of churches that would never let me come into their pulpit and preach. You know why? They like uproars. They like to fight with each other. And when a real preacher comes in, they get rid of the preacher so they can fight together. They like it. But when the uproar is over, watch this. Well, look at the kind of preaching they enjoy. Look at verse 28. Want to see the King James Bible get revealed? I love this Bible. This Bible is so advanced, man. This, how can this Bible in Acts chapter 20 reach us down here at PBI and relate to PBI's problems and Bridgeport Baptist Church's problems and your problems and my problems at the same time that Paul, almost 2,000 years ago, was going through them, and God preserves that thing, every word, and gives it to us to feed us today so we can realize that when the uproar is over, it's time to worship God. Now watch. I'll show you the kind of preaching that people enjoy that have been through the uproar. Verse 28, they enjoy feeding preaching. Not getting their heads beat on. Not trying, when Brother Ruckman's out, to get you disloyal to him. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock of God, or all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God. People don't come to church to get their heads beat in. They come to get something from God. And when the uproar is over, they enjoy feeding preaching. I watched it when the preachers was preaching. I'm very observant. I'm dumb enough. I have to watch. If somebody can do something preaching that gets a response, I'll ask God if he'll let me do it. I'm not copycat. Kidding me. There ain't nothing original in me. And I watch the response that you get from the way they deliver. But I just can't talk. I say, "Well, Lynch, you shouldn't get up there and scream." I tried it. Ask my folks. I got it behind the pulpit. All right, open your Bibles. All right. The Bible does say that. I get up to preach, and I get prayed up to preach, and it feels like I'm getting shocks. There's something inside of me saying, "Go, go, 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 go." Say, "Well, that ain't in me." That's good. Be you.
Amen.
I'm just trying to be me. Well, look at, they like warning preaching. Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock," slipping down from Highway 29. So how do you know that? Well, verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You want to see an advanced revelation, man? I seen it. I was sitting down there reading my Bible, my text before I got up here, and Brother Harrison was singing, and God showed me something in verse 31 that I ain't ever seen. I'll show you the kind of preaching that you enjoy after the uproar is over. He said you enjoy feeding preaching. Look at it. He said you enjoy warning preaching. They slip in among you, but look at, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. Woo! Make a wooden Indian shout with tears. Whew. Say, I don't get it. Well, then you're dumber than Balaam's ass. This man's been here 3 years teaching you, feeding you, warning you, telling you watch out for the grievous whips. 3 years. You weren't here when the problems were here. But now the uproar's over and you're getting fed and you're getting challenged and you're getting warned to watch out. Look at verse 32. Getting challenged. He said, I command you to build something. Verse 33 and 34 and 35. You're getting some teaching, not just noise. Look at verse 36. They had the right response. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. But I like this, verse 37, but bring sorrow to my heart. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. See, they missed the preacher when he's gone. And if Jesus tarries, oh, I don't like the thought. I don't like the thought. I want us all to live till Jesus comes. But life's creeping up on us all. And dost eat the good man. And one day, if Jesus tarries, we'll assemble and we'll salute. And ashes to ashes and dust to dust. So you enjoy now when the uproar has ceased. And fall on your knees now and pray for him. Because when he's gone, you may be able to kiss him on his neck, but he'll depart. And there's not nary a one, I don't care who you think you are, that can take his place. Thank God that the uproar ceased. Well, I'm almost done. Look at down there in verse 8. When the uproar is over, lights begin to shine. I like that. Notice where the lights began to shine. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. I wonder, was anybody up in the upper chamber this morning? That's where lights begin to shine, up in that little room. That's where God, years ago, long ago, first time Dr. Beckman, I believe, went to Mount Airy. Alan Ryman and John Garner, Jack Crayler, and myself drove up in a truck and went up there. And we prayed all night in that old mountain church up there, the old white church. And we came in the next day, ran and shouted and praised God. And there were seven of us, and every one of us that went and prayed that night was in that building. And every one of those men is on the mission field from this school or pastoring a church right now. But up in that room up there, God told me when I came back, I'd pray every week. God told me right there, he said, I'm going to send you to North Carolina, boy. When I got out of school, I went to Tennessee. All I had to go to Tennessee was for to get my head beat in, get some calluses on my knees. And then God brought me to the promised land. Lights begin to shine up there, folks. You don't have to politic for a light. A man's gift maketh room for himself. and he shall be brought before great kings. But until the uproar is over, there's no light. You'll be just like any other church, like any other school. Well, look at verses 9 through 12. Finally, when the uproar is over, the dead will be brought back to life. Here's a man. He's sitting up in the window. And Paul's a preaching. And Paul's like me, long-winded. You see, in Carolina, we go to meeting like black folk. On Saturday night at a revival Friday, if we get home by 12 or 12:30, we're doing the good.
Yeah.
It's not just, you know, one, two, bye. Man, we sing. We bring three or four groups in, have one preacher, two preachers, three preachers, and now let's go. That's what they want. But here's this old boy, Brother Meyer, and he's sitting up in this window. And Paul's a preaching so long, he falls asleep. Do you know what his name was? Why, are you a Bible student? Oh, well, you're a Bible student. You know what his name was? You don't know what it was? You know what it was? Eutychus. Eutychus, too, if you fell out the window. I got to thinking about this. I said, Lord, how did he fall out the window? Now, you may not ask God things. I ask God the silliest things there are. Like, was it raining or sunshining when God created heaven and earth? Lord said, read the Bible. He said, out of the dust of the ground. So it wasn't raining. Say, preach. Why did the one thief repent and the other thief didn't? Jesus Christ in the middle. Pilate said, write an inscription of him in Latin, in Greek and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. They said, no, right, say he says he is. No, says he is what I've written. The one guy looks on the left. He says, hey, get us off here. He says, how about it? Help us. The other guy says, shut your mouth. How come this guy repented and that guy didn't? Yeah, I'll tell you why. Because he leaned forward and he seen this is the King of the Jews. He believed what was written. And this one over here didn't believe what was written. I said, Lord, how did Eutychus fall out of the window? It took me a day to get this. Now, I'm slow. But Lord said he had more out than he did in. That's deep. You know why? Because some of you got more out than you do in. Verse 9, he's dead. Verse 10, there's hope. Verse 11, they disciple him. Verse 12, that old boy is rejoicing. You see, but that didn't happen until after the uproar was over. I thank God for the Bible. Someone said to me the other day, I was at a meeting, and they said, Brother Lance, I said, yeah. We were sitting around with some preachers, and they said, boy, you got to go to PBI. I said, I did. And they said, what do you think about that? I said, that was the greatest privilege in the world. They said, you think that school is for everybody? I said, I have no idea. I know it was for me. That's all I know. I'd recommend it. That's all I know. Well, do you think I ought to go? I have no idea. I know I had to go. That's all I know. I used to follow Dr. Ruckman around. Me and my wife drove 150 miles one day on a Saturday night in snow. There he was, you know, just as polite as always. You know. I walked up to him, scared as could be.
Yeah.
Hey, man, brother. Hello, Dr. Ruckman. This is my wife, Jim, and I'm Cheryl. No, this is Jim. This is Cheryl. He said, yeah. Give me your Bible. I said, you got a school, huh? Yeah. I said, well, he'll be impressed now. I'd like to come. Well, if you want to come, come. If you don't want to come, go. Yeah. These preachers, you know, they say to me, they think I'm something because I went to PBI. No, I'm just a better target.
Amen.
For them and the devil.
That's right.
And they said, tell us what you learned in PBI. I said, well, you mean like in one sentence? And I said, no, just tell us what you learned. I said, well, they said, well, you know, you learned a lot. I said, yeah. They said, what was the greatest thing that that school did for you? What was the greatest thing Peter S. Ruckman did for you? I said, I thought about it. I said, well, surely you know about who's making umbrellas for the millennial rain, and you know all those things. I said, yeah, but that wasn't the greatest thing. I said, the greatest thing Peter Ruckman did for James Aloysius Lentz was he addicted me. To the King James Bible. And see, when you're addicted, you keep going back to get your due. And you always know the supplier that got you started. And you don't trust no other buddy else because he might give you some bum dope. Amen. 16 and 111 watts of power. I know where I got mine. Years ago, this preacher got up, and he was dreaming. But he got up in his dream, and he was preaching. And as he was preaching, he said about halfway through, he was preaching on magnifying the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And he was preaching out of Isaiah about his name shall be called Wonderful, and Counselor, and the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And boy, the people were just shouting and praising God. And about halfway through, a very distinguished man came down the aisle. And as he did, he sat down in the middle of the congregation. And as he did, every time he'd mention about Jesus Christ being exalted and Jesus Christ being magnified, this very nicely dressed and distinguished man sat down there and just bawled. And man, there was such a radiance of this man's face that the preacher in his dream kept preaching right at that man. And the rest of the crowd would quiet down. And he never shouted. He never raised his hand. He just sat there and wept and glowed. And the preacher thought in his mind, when this is over, I need to meet that man. That man is so full of God. I need to meet that man. So when they was having the invitation, he walked over and he said to his deacon, he said, Deacon. He said, yeah. He said, see that man down yonder? He said, yeah. He said, I want you to go to the back door and I want you to stop him and let him know that I'd like to talk to him. I want to find out here. There's something special about that man. He said, I will, preacher. You can count on me. Well, the invitation was over, and the preacher was shaking hands, you know, and he looked back there, and the deacon was standing back there, and that man had put his coat on and put his hat on and started to walk out. He was back there talking to the man and shaking hands, and he looked up at the pulpit, and the preacher looked back, went like that, and all of a sudden the man walked away, and the deacon stood there like this. The preacher goes, he walked down there and said, what'd you let him go for? He said, preacher, he said he had to go. He said, I thought you told me I could trust you. He said, preacher, what do you want me to do? He said, he had to go. He said, you're incompetent. He said, I asked you one thing, you can't even do it. He said, preacher? He said, he had to go. He turned around, he said, I'm tired of you. And he said, did he say what his name was? That old deacon put his head down. He said, yeah, preacher, but you ain't going to believe it. He said, what was his name? Is he a big banker? Said, no. Is he a doctor? He looked awful distinguished. No. He said, what's his name? He said, you ain't going to believe me. You think I'm incompetent now. Wait till I tell you his name. He said, come on. Come on, I ain't got all day. I got to go out to take my wife out to dinner. He said his name was Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, Jesus Christ. Vernon walked away. He said, preacher? He said, I don't want to talk to you. He said, preacher? He said, he told me to tell you something. The preacher came back to him and said, what did he tell you to tell me? What did Jesus Christ tell you to tell me? He said, preacher, he said, if you keep exalting him the way you are, he said he'd be back next week. And when the uproar was over, God came in, and you get what you're getting right now because of these that have fought the battles, redid the ship, strengthened it down, and invited you in. The uproar is over now. Now it's time to enjoy the goodness of God. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Brother Ruckman.
All right, folks, let's stand. Let's stand before we leave here this morning. Let's sing just two stanzas, number 241. Just in case somebody here this morning is not a Christian, you don't know the Lord, you didn't get a message of salvation this morning per se, but you heard salvation preached before and you see what's going on. And if there's somebody here who'd like to be saved before we leave, we'll give you an opportunity. We'll sing the first and last stanza of 241. 241 here this morning. Have you any room for Jesus? 241. Sing out now. Have you any room for Jesus? Close. How many folks know you're saved? Let me see your hands. You know you're saved. Is anybody here? Do you know somebody here this morning for sure that is not a Christian? Would you raise your hand? You know of somebody that's here this morning not a Christian? There, one, two, three. All right, four. All right, we're going to see one standing now. You know what to do. If you don't know what to do, somebody will be down here to show you. You start out of your seat right now. I have somebody down here when you get here. Go back to prayer room over there on my right, over there on my left. You can go out of this building this morning. You might have been a Christian you came in. You can go home and get dinner as a Christian. We're going to see one more stand. That's going to be it. Room and time now, give to Jesus. Room and time. Well, come on, come on. One. This is it. Just one. Come, come forward and be baptized. If you're ladies and girls over here to my left, men and boys over here to my right, and I only know of four are coming to be baptized this morning, but if any of you'd like to be baptized, you've been saved, you'd like to be baptized, come on, make your way to the dressing room. I'll wait for you. You do it right now. Spur of the moment. You don't have to wait. Men, boys over here, ladies, girls over here, wait just a minute before you come out. Now we have one more service and one more chance to get jacked up and get what you ought to get. Brother Lynn spent a good bit of time just for the students here. And that's good. You needed it. You needed it. You needed it from somebody who has been through the thing you're going through with the handicaps you have and the problems you have, and then got out in the work and did something after he got out. And he's done it. Brother Lynch is very aware of the enemy of this institution. He's very aware of him. He's more aware of him than I am, but he's, when he got out there, they went to work on him. And the circle he runs in, he runs in them all the time. So he knows things about the opposition I don't even know. But he's shared them with you. He's given them to you. And words of wisdom. Oh, any announcements, anything, before we have baptism service? Anything? I may have forgotten. Probably forgot something. All right, now, if you have to go, feel free to go. It's kind of late, and some of you may have been hurried to get out. If you have to go, go ahead. But if you'd like to stay, we've got a brief baptism service. And it won't hurt you. I hope to see you back tonight. And what time is that mess this afternoon? That's XXX, isn't it? XXX. In 1996. Boy, where are they playing out west? So what's that, Central Standard Time? Mountain Time. They usually fix it so it mess up the evening service. And when those things happen, you get to know who owns the dog, you know what I mean? And when a dog follows two men down the street, you can't tell whose dog it is until they come to parting of the ways, and then the dog will follow his master. So sometimes it's a good idea when you're in Kentucky or Indiana or North Carolina to have a basketball game on Friday night during a revival. And then you see who owns the dog. And I'm not gonna see you backslidden, you know, if you don't come. I'm gonna say out of the will of God, all that kind of stuff. I'll just say this, you can always pick up a newspaper tomorrow and find out what happened. That'll be enough suckers watching it. They'll give you the score before you go to bed tonight. And you get something here you cannot get at any Super Bowl in this world. I used to talk to Pete and Mike and Dave about it. And Pete used to say, well, what if the Super Bowl was being played right down here in Panama City? Would you go down? I said, not if Bob Gray and Lester Olof preaching over here, I wouldn't. And they said, but Dad, what if it was right next door? Would you go next door? I said, not if Roloff and Bob Gray were preaching right next door. I wouldn't go. No, I wouldn't go. You say, why? You can get something when a man preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, something transacts from here to there that does not take place at any sporting event anywhere. All right, if you have to go, feel free to go. We'll be a few minutes baptizing these. Brother Donovan, dismiss us in prayer. Amen. Amen.